Tonight, if you take your Bibles, turn to Revelation chapter 15. Revelation chapter 15, verses 1 through 4 tonight. Revelation chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. We began this message 2 weeks ago, and tonight, the Lord willing, and the rapture doesn't take place, we'll finish it. Some of you don't seem very excited about the rapture. That's okay. As Dr. Hudson used to say, we're on automatic hookup. You don't have anything to do with it. You didn't get that one either. Okay. Pam, you can jump in here anytime you want to help me. All right. Revelation 15, verses 1 through 4. The Bible says, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of gold. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause just for a moment. Lord Jesus, we ask tonight that we would see you in all of your holiness. We would see tonight, and God, that you'd give us that divine illumination, that divine understanding. God, that we can wrap our minds, our very lives around the fact that you alone are holy and that your judgments are just. Lord, as we come to this point in the revelation, grace, your amazing grace seems to be disappearing because it's judgment time. Lord, you tell us in your word in Genesis chapter 6 that your spirit will not always strive with man. There's going to come a time, there's going to come a day, an hour, a minute, a moment when evil will not be allowed to rule and reign anymore. Wickedness will be put down. Ungodliness will be judged. Wickedness will be erased. And all that mankind, all that creation will see will be the glory of God in the person of Christ. Give us eyes to see with, ears to hear with, and God, hearts to sense tonight the very heartbeat of heaven. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. That's little Pam. She's going to make it. Most people think about the future. They worry about the destruction, and we talked about this, of the environment, global warming, political unrest and instability, terrorism and crime. But for those who, listen, and for those who believe there is no such thing as a personal God, what they're saying is there's no one left in the universe to help. There's no hope. So bottom line is they have nowhere to turn for ultimate answers. Because they willfully ignore that reality. What's the reality? That God is going to judge the world. That judgment is coming. Romans tells us that creation groans over the fact that judgment is coming. Romans 8, it's groaning. It just can't continue to go in this direction. This can't continue to just to keep up and keep on the way that it is. Because one day, God literally is going to say, enough is enough. But because they willfully ignore that reality, and that because people say, well, there is no God, what they remove when they say there is no God is they remove the fear of God. They've got this mindset, well, out of sight, out of mind. If I don't believe in God, then there's no judgment, there's no justice. There's no absolutes. There's no ultimate. And so it's just, when we die, we die. Jesus exhorted people to fear him who's able to destroy both the soul and the body in a terrible place called hell. We talked about the four categories of God's wrath. The first one we mentioned was called the sowing and reaping wrath. People sin and suffer the logical consequences of their sin. Those who plow iniquity and those who sow trouble harvest it, the Bible says. Secondly, there's a second kind of wrath. It's called cataclysmic wrath, like Sodom and Gomorrah and the flood. Thirdly, there's Romans 1, reveals God's wrath of abandonment when three times Paul uses the term, and God gave them over to demonstrate, listen, God's judicial abandonment of sinners. He's removing the restraint to their deadly consequences of their own sinful choices. Then lastly, there's the God's eschatological wrath that will be in the future on the whole earth. We talked about this. We went to 1 Thessalonians 5, where the ultimate result of eternal wrath will be the sentencing of unrepentant sinners to a terrible place called hell. And if, as we study in Revelation in a few chapters, that's not the end result, because hell and death are going to give up the spiritually dead, and then they're going to be cast into the lake of fire where they will spend eternity. But the world cries out for a life without God, and yet God cries out through the church that man would understand God's salvation and the everlasting life that God alone gives. So bottom line, without God, there is no life. Looking at your outline, we looked at first the scene, Revelation chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. We looked at the fullness of God's wrath. Notice the language. Words mean something. Remember that. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. Seven angels having the seven last plagues. You think of the plagues, we think about the 10 plagues in Egypt. For in these seven last plagues is filled up the wrath of God. The wrath of God is no longer an attitude. It's getting ready to turn into action. 2,600 years ago, Zephaniah chapter 3, listen to what he says in verse 8. Therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. The Bible says that God loves us with a jealous love. And God is going to come. And you say, well, David, the tribulation. Well, remember now, the church has been removed in the rapture. So the tribulation is literally, there's two things going on. God is judging the world of unbelievers, and he's disciplining the nation of Israel. Because what takes place at the second coming? Well, the Bible tells us in Romans is that simply that when Israel, those who are alive at that time, when they look up and they see the second coming, when they see Jesus coming, that's when Israel is going to believe. I believe it's in Romans 11. So there's two things going on in the tribulation. Remember, the church is gone. We're in heaven. We're coming back with Jesus at the end of the tribulation, at the second coming. But Jesus, it says here that with the fire of my jealousy, he's going to devour the nations. When you think about Armageddon and you think about that last horrific battle, and we think about, and we're going to march through these plagues in the next couple of weeks. It starts in chapter 16 of Revelation. But when you start seeing these seven vials, these seven plagues poured out upon the world, and we're going to, next week, Lord willing, we're going to go back and we're going to look at what has already taken place on the earth up until we get to chapter 16. Just to give you a snapshot, one-third of the earth's population is gone. The sun is one-third as bright. The moon is one-third as bright. The rivers are polluted. One-third of everything is a third. And you're thinking, well, how's the world going to survive? Oh, cruelty and meanness and every man for himself. man's belief in evolution is that only the strong survive. You're going to see that, by the way. It's just a scientific theory, some say. But you're going to see it lived out during the tribulation because man, they're going to unleash on each other what they believe. And man is going to literally, and that's why it's going to be such a horrible thing. And we've already looked at the fact that there's going to come a time when it's so bad. Look at the last verse. Look at chapter 21, verse 16. Chapter 16, verse 21. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven. This is one of the plagues. Each stone about the weight of a talent. That's 100 pounds. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. Instead of crying out for mercy, man's heart is so hard. And what do? They blaspheme God. They blame everything on God. Now, the irony of this is that the God that they said wasn't there, the God that they refused to believe in, is the God they're going to blaspheme. The fullness of God's wrath. Verse 2, back in chapter 15. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire. The sea of glass. This is another word picture. And we'll go back to the Old Testament, but let me just tell you what it is. This sea of glass mingled with fire, it's a picture of the molten sea. Now you have Solomon's temple, Old Testament, and in the southeast corner of the courtyard, there was this molten sea. Let me give you the dimensions of this thing. It's found in 1 Kings 7 and 2 Chronicles 4. It's 14 feet in diameter, 7 feet high. It sits on the back of 12 oxen. It's 43 feet in circumference. It's 3 inches thick. It weighs about 30 tons. It'll hold 12,000 gallons of water. And there were stairs that came on each direction, from each direction. And the priest would come up and they would wash their feet and their hands in this molten sea. It's called a laver, L-A-V-E-R. And as they looked down into the water, it was symbolic of purification. Two things. One, it was a mirrored metal, and they would see their reflection as they washed their hands and as they washed their feet before they would go into the temple and do God's bidding. But it's also a picture of having to wash. The water was a picture of God's word. So there's two things going on. Now, of course, we know what happened. Because this was in the southern kingdom, 587, when the Babylonians came in, they broke this thing up in pieces and they hauled, because it was made out of bronze, they hauled it back to Babylon. But what was to be a reminder as they looked into the labor, that's the same thing as you and me, as we look into God's word and as we are washed by the washing of his word, keeps us, what, in fellowship with God. So until there's a washing, until we see ourselves as we really are, understanding that the water is what purifies us, the Word of God, so that we can do what? So we can go into the temple in the Old Testament, but so that you and I can have fellowship with Almighty God. That's the picture here. That's what the Red Sea represents. I mean, this sea of glass mingled with fire. But notice something else. The fire represents that which purges. 1 Corinthians 3. This is just an example. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 13. Every man's work, this is the church now, this is us, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And what's he talking about? Well, go back up to verse 11. For no other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Is your spiritual eternity, what is it resting on? What is your foundation? Is it church membership? It's going to burn up. Is it baptism? It's going to burn up. Is it works? It's going to burn up. But your foundation must be the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, watch verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation of Jesus Christ, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day, it's the day when you and I stand, this is the Bema seat, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, and he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now don't stop. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So even as the church, and you say, well, are we going to be judged in the same way that the people at the great white throne? No, we're going to be judged for what did we do with the opportunities that God gave us. Our sin has already been judged. But the fire, back over in 1 Corinthians 3, what's going to happen is God's going to take he's going to take our lives, he's going to take everything we've ever done, everything we wanted people to think that we've done, and all that's all going to be piled up, and then he's going to test it with the fire of his holiness. And then after all the smoke is cleared, what's left is the truth. Whatsoever we did for his glory. Because anything that we do for Jesus is eternal, and the fire of judgment won't harm it. But everything we did for the flesh, everything I did for myself, everything I did out of pride, everything I did, it's going to get burned up. Wood, hay, stubble. That's the picture. So go back to 1 Corinthians 15. I'm sorry, Revelation 15. Keep your finger in Revelation 15. Go back to chapter 4 just for a moment, verse 6. And before the throne, this is a picture of heaven, and before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. Before the throne there was a sea of glass. Go back to chapter 15. Watch what takes place. Now we see a sea of glass mingled with fire. You remember in Revelation chapter 6, we had the voices of the martyrs who were crying out underneath. Revelation 4 also talks about not only is this sea of glass, but it says the elders, everyone is bowing down. Everyone is on their faces before God. But now in chapter 15, it's a sea of glass mingled with fire. That means there has, then the fire purifies. And it also says, if you look down in verse 3, let me find it real quick. It says that they're standing. And I saw, as it were, here it is, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, over his image, over his mark, over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of gold. Remember, heaven in chapter 15 is no longer a place where man is bowing and worshiping God. When you get to chapter 15, it's a judgment scene. The sea of glass now is mingled with fire, the fire of God's judgment. And the people who are standing there are those who are going to be martyred during the tribulation. They're the ones who are going to literally give up their lives for the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it talks about, the four different things that they're going to have victories over. What an incredible picture, ladies and gentlemen. No longer are we bowing in worship. No, it's judgment time. And God is going to do what? When you get to chapter 16, he's going to pour out the seven last bowls, the seven last vials, the seven last plagues upon the earth. It's judgment time. Those who are standing before God, it's not a picture of grace. They have been, listen, they can stand there justified because they've shed their blood because of their testimony, and because now God says, I'm going to honor your prayers. Remember Revelation 6? They were praying, crying out under the altar. God, when are you going to redeem us? When are you going to answer our prayers? When are you going to defend what we've done? Revelation 6. Now watch what they've got the victory over. And it says, and them that had gotten the victory, watch this now, it says over and over and over again, over the beast. You remember, if you don't take the mark of the beast, chapter 13, then you can't buy, sell, or trade. And over his image, you had to bow down before his image. And over his mark, they refused to take the mark of the beast. And over the number of his name, which was man 666, they're standing on the sea of glass. And watch this, having the harps of God. This holy throng reflects the faithfulness of God in keeping His word. And the picture that they're standing there with harps is a picture of adoration. It's a picture of honor. It's a picture of them giving Him glory because God says, I will. One day I'll come and I will revenge what has happened to you. You remember Zechariah 3:8? God says, I will come and I will gather the worlds together, the nations of the world together. He says, and out of my jealousy and out of my love, He says, I will judge them. This is that picture. Now, it's easy for us to sit back because we've been told in the last number of years that America and its military, that we need to stay out of these countries and we need to stop going in and trying to make everybody behave and we need to stop being the bullies and we need to stop being all of this. Do you understand what the American military, you understand what even our Constitution, you understand all of that, what that means is we want people to enjoy what we enjoy when it comes to democracy and freedom. And tyrants and bullies, America has never tolerated that. And so we would go, and we never went in to take over a land. We would go in, we would depose of the tyrant, and then we would give the land back to the people. Democracy. That's what we've always done. But because we've been brainwashed and because we hear it so much, we think, well, you know, God's just a bully. He's bigger. He's got more power. And so He's just going to go around and He's just going to bully people. And that's not fair. Where's the love of God? Folks, you've got to come back to the biblical record and you've got to understand that everything that God does, number one, is He's sovereign. He doesn't make any mistakes. He doesn't lie. And God is just, and He's just in everything that He does. And you say, well, I mean, David, He's going to destroy and kill. It's not that He hasn't given them opportunities to repent and be saved. God's amazing grace is being poured out all around the world at this time. You say, well, David, listen, His grace shows up in missionaries. His grace shows up in the fact that we're able to send the gospel out over the airwaves. And now I was talking to Brother Frank tonight. There's all kinds of apps you can get on your iPhone and you can have the gospel and you can have the Jesus story. You can have all of this stuff. But there's going to come a day where God's going to say, okay, I'm going to let mankind have their way. And God says, enough's enough. And He's going to draw the line. And then all that's going to stop. And man will not be able to find the truth. Man will not be able to, because they're not seeking the truth. God says, I'm going to give you what you wanted. You're going to reap what you've sown. That day's coming. That day's coming. So what am I saying? We need to make the best of the opportunities that we have. You notice this morning in our bulletin, Lottie Moon's over $40,000. And that's just a praise under God's goodness and His favor that we could help in that way. But ladies and gentlemen, it doesn't just stop with our giving. It stops in our going too. We've got to continue to be faithful witnesses of God's amazing grace. But notice, and we've already studied how, and some have said this, and it's not in the scripture, it doesn't say, but it says that they are going to be beheaded. Some think that the guillotine is going to be brought back because it's a public showing and it's horrific and it really sends a message and it's scary. And some think that the Antichrist may use the guillotine again. It worked in France, some said. But these have gotten the victory over. Now watch verse 3. Listen to the song they sing. We've looked at the scene, verses 1 and 2. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. You say, David, Moses was, I mean, we're talking almost 3,000 years ago, 3,200 years ago. What does that have to do? Well, listen. The song of Moses reminds us of the crossing of the Red Sea, the triumph over Egypt, how God brought them out, and it's also the first recorded song in the Bible. Folks, we can't forget the history of our redemption, and it's tied in with the song of Moses. Then it talks about the song of the Lamb, the saints standing on the crystal sea, the victory over Babylon, how God brought them into His kingdom, and it will also be the last song in the Bible. In both songs, the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb, they deal with three themes: execution of the foe, which is Pharaoh of Egypt and the Antichrist, expectation of the saints, physical and spiritual deliverance, and the exaltation of the Lamb. Moses' song was sung by a ransomed people. The Lamb's song will be sung by a redeemed people. And that's not just a play of words. That's the picture here. But we've got to learn a couple of things from the song. Look in the middle of verse 3. It says, sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, hear the words, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Learn what the redeemed and the ransomed will sing one day. First of all, how great God is. That's songs of victory. How marvelous God is. Songs of praise. And the word marvel there is to think over, to meditate upon these truths. Think about what is being said here. Marvelous are thy works. When is the last time, I have to make myself do this. When's the last time you looked out and saw a sunrise or a sunset, and the first thing that went through your mind was, what an awesome and incredible God, because he's the only one who can do that. I don't know how many times I've come over the 206 bridge when the sun's going down in the west, and I think, man, what an incredible sunset. I'm so glad I live here. It's just a beautiful place to live. And then I got to hurry and get home because I got 10,000 things I need to do. That's not marveling over what God has done. That's not meditating. That's not thinking it through. What about the marvel of his grace? This is the song of Moses. And passing over bloodstained houses in Egypt to redeem his people from the oppression of Egypt. How about thinking about his power opening a way through the Red Sea? Have you ever seen the Red Sea? The story goes, this one lady, she was sitting out there, and she was an elderly woman, and she knew her Bible, and this young preacher, he was Mr. Smarty Pants, and he got up there, and he says, we're talking about, the Red Sea and Moses. He said, but you got to understand something, folks. He said, the Red Sea probably was more of a swamp, and it was 2 feet deep. And this lady just comes unglued. Glory to God! He said, excuse me? She says, hallelujah! He says, ma'am? She goes, that's even a greater miracle that God could drown the whole Egyptian army in 2 feet of water. Marvel. The marvel of his judgment, destroying the pursuing Egyptians. The marvel of his guidance and supplying the cloud and the fire to lead the people day and night. The marvel of his goodness in giving them manna and quail. Folks, my point is that if God did that back then, what is he doing for us today? We have to acknowledge, we have to look around, we have to think about it. What is God providing you with today? Everything you need. And we lose focus and we say, yeah, but I've worked hard, no doubt. But I've earned, yes. But who gave all of that to you? Who gave you the energy? Who gave you the health? Who gave you the mind? Who gave you the opportunity? Who? The same God who opened up the sea and closed it. The same God who provided redemption. The same God who was patient, enduring their murmurings and rebellion. His faithfulness to his covenant. God said in Jeremiah, I will bring my people back to their land. But how good God is. Just and true, says in verse 3, just and true are thy ways. All of his ways. That's how good God is. He's just. He's true. Thou King of the saints. Folks, we do not serve a God who is fickle. We do not serve a God who has to be appeased. We do not serve a God who, we hope he's in a good mood today because I've got some big things to ask him. No. He's always just. He's always true. He's the same. He never changes. How glorious God is. Who shall fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? Verse 4. For thou only art holy. What is he saying? No, there's no other God. You are holy. You set the standard. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. The fact that he is holy and the fact that his name will be glorified and all the nations will come. Doesn't that remind you of Philippians 2? At the mention of his name, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. that Jesus is Lord. And it's not going to be a convention. We're not going to vote on it. It's going to be because when all of mankind's wicked, believing, unbelieving, when they see the Lord Jesus Christ, they will say that He is Lord because He created them. He said, well, He's going to make them. No, it will be spontaneous because He is Lord. He is Lord. Now, back to verse 3. The saints are singing this song. They sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. And listen, now you've got the Old Testament and you've got the tribulation saints. And this is what they're singing. Great and marvelous are thy works. This is what they've experienced. Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways. How He redeemed them. How He got them through. Yes, many will lose their lives. But God was faithful in His eternal promises. And then they say, thou King of saints. One man said this. The saints are singing a song that no man can learn by memory, but only by experience, in verse 3. Only by experience. Here's the point. Your life is your song. How does it play? How does it sound? Is it the truth? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. How does your song sound? I'm going to be the devil's advocate here for about 2 minutes. Is it wah, wah, wah? Or is it praise God? I was telling Sandy the other night, I said, you know, in my life, I never dreamed that I would have the experiences that I've had and the places that He's allowed me to go and the things that He's allowed me to be involved in. I'm not talking about stuff. I'm talking about experiences that He's allowed me to be involved in. Seeing people saved in Pakistan and Ukraine and Mexico and China and St. Augustine and North Carolina. Experiences. Watching Him heal someone who had no hope. Watching Him put life back in someone who literally they had no more life because they destroyed it with drugs and alcohol and bad choices. And watch God just put a person literally, physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. Just watch God just put them all back together and just watch that. Folks, that's the kind of stuff that they're talking about here in this verse. It's not what I missed out on. It's not woulda, coulda, shoulda. Well, I would have done this and I could have done that and they should have done. You know, when we start second-guessing, we're really telling God in a left-handed way He doesn't know what He's doing and He messed up, because if He would have done what I wanted Him to do, I'd sure be a whole lot happier today. Well, you might be a whole lot happier, which is only temporary, but you probably wouldn't be near as holy. Amen? Or oh me? We have to trust Him. We have to trust Him. I was 16 years old, and it was right before Christmas, and I was sitting at the kitchen table, and there was a guy by the name Ron McCrone. He was a football coach. He's down at Central Florida, last time I heard, but he was coaching Gordon Military Academy. Mr. Varnado, you know about that place. And he'd come down, and he wanted to give me a 2-year scholarship to play football. Now, this was my senior year. It was right before Christmas, so he sits down. And he's explaining everything, and it's a military academy. And I thought my dad would be all excited about that, you know, military. And so we're sitting there, and the coach explains everything, and then he says something to the effect, now when David shows up in August, he needs to bring with him X number of dollars, because that's going to be the fees for his uniforms. And he said, and that will cover it for 2 years, and we'll send him home at Christmas, and you know, but he needs to bring that much money with him. And my dad's sitting there, and he looks down at it. The coach says, now, Mr. Beecham, if you'll just sign this, he said, we'll be done. I'd already been down to the Times Union, got the picture made, whole nine yards. And my dad slides it back across the table and says, "Nope." "What do you mean no?" He says, "Well, sir, do you understand?" "So I understand." He said, "But I'm not going to be responsible for that money because he might go crazy. And then I got to pay you that money." He says, "No, sir." Now, my dad wasn't a simple man. But see, here's the sovereign hand of God in all this, which I didn't see till years later. He says, "I'm not signing it." He said, "Well, Mr. Beecham, he can work it off." "I'm not signing it because I'll be responsible for it. I won't do it." He says, "Sir, if you don't sign this, I have to give a scholarship to somebody else." He says, "You do what you got to do, coach." He said, "But I'm not going to sign it." Boy, man, I went absolutely crazy. I did. I rebelled more than normal. And I started drinking, and I ended up failing high school. I mean, I just lost it. I lost it. Didn't authority? Don't tell me what to do. You can't do that. You can't say. Just went wild. But you see, you look back now, that was part of God's plan. Had a young lady that I was supposed to marry who was going to lead me to faith in Christ. Now listen to me, church. If she would have known her Bible like she knows now, she wouldn't even dated me. I'm glad. I'm glad. Part of God's sovereignty. And I look back and all that. I didn't go to college. I was 25 years old. Part of God's plan. I didn't go to seminary. I was 43. Part of God's plan. Now some of you teachers saying, "Bless your heart, you were just kind of slow, weren't you?" No, I was stubborn. But now I'm learning to be stubborn on the things of righteousness. So there's a difference. So God takes all that. Paul, Saul, David, Earl. Yeah. But he's not done yet. Years later, I asked my dad. I said, "You remember that night that guy came by and he wanted you to sign it?" He goes, "Yeah." I said, "Why didn't you sign it?" He goes, "I don't know." "So what do you mean you don't know?" He said, "I don't know. I didn't want to sign it." I said, "Well, I'm glad you didn't, but because I have no idea." I said, "But you know, I just see that as was what God had intended for my life." He said, "Okay. Well, yeah, you didn't go play football." So even the disappointments in life, they're part of God's plan. Even the things we want to do and we think we're going to die if we don't get to do them, and God continues to say no and he shuts doors, that's part of his plan. It's part of his plan. We're here tonight at this time in this place because it's part of his plan. I was teasing one of our members tonight. They were coming up the walkway, and I love our folks. They holding hands. I said, "Drag him on in here. Drag him on in here. He's a drug husband. He's been drugged everywhere. Been drugged to church, drugged to the store, been drugged." And yet, you know, it's amazing that once we get here, we find out that we're supposed to be here because God has something he wants to say to us. And one day, we're going to be standing before that throne, his throne. And when he steps out behind that throne, what is our song going to be? Are we going to have to learn one? Or is it going to be a song that we lived with down here? "God, I thank you for the disappointments. I thank you for the detours. I thank you, God, that you had a plan for my life and that you dragged me kicking and screaming until I figured it out. And God, I'm going to enjoy the rest of it all the way in." Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the difference you make in our lives. Thank you that you do not listen to us. And there are times when you just flat ignore us. We whine, we cry, we complain. But God, your plan is going forward. We can enjoy the journey or we can just be miserable. But your will is going to be accomplished. With us or without us. Lord, I want to finish up these last remaining years of my life enjoying the will of God. Enjoying the blessings, grateful, thankful, blessed, And it's not about stuff. It's about you and your goodness and your kindness that you have poured out upon me. I was undeserving. I was unlovable. But you have always been kind. You've always been gracious. You've always been patient with me. You've always loved me. Always. Thank you. Lord, speak, I pray, these your truths to your children tonight. Encourage them in the circumstances of life where they are. Remind them that you have not promised to deliver us from, but you promised to walk with us through everything that comes in life. You promised to never leave us nor forsake us. Never, never leave us. Never, never forsake us. You are our God. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.